The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We're going to look at a couple of individuals this evening who might be considered minor characters in their overall epic of ancient biblical history. However, the good news is for us, the truth is, in God's story, there is no such thing as a minor character. Aren't you glad for that? See, and I want you to apply that to yourself. That's you. It's kind of like in God, there's no minor leagues. It's all big league, major league stuff. Okay? You're in the majors. As far as God is concerned, nobody is a minor character. Now, the backdrop for today's story, don't turn to it because it's just the backdrop, is found in Genesis chapter 15 and there. Abraham was given a promise, wasn't he? He and Sarah were given a promised son. But he and his wife, as we all are well aware, decided to take matters into their own hands. They had, like what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, had made an issue of time. They kind of got tired of waiting on God. You know how we are sometimes? It's been 2 minutes since I prayed, God. Where's the answer? They had kind of gotten tired and decided to take matters into their own hands. And so probably part of that is because, again, as we know, the Bible lets us know that Sarah is well past what? Childbearing age. So Hagar comes up, Sarah comes up with a plan, right? It's her plan. Her plan is to take her maidservant, a slave they picked up in Egypt by the name of Hagar, and was to have her serve as a surrogate. And it was a fairly common practice in that culture, in that time. Abraham agrees, right? And sometime later, lo and behold, you know the story. Hagar is expecting a child. Now, not surprisingly, it led to some tension in her relationship with Sarah. Imagine that, right? She began to treat Sarah with contempt, and Sarah had no problem reciprocating. And Sarah was quick to tell Abraham all about it, wasn't she? "This is all your fault," she said. I always love that part. Don't you guys just love that? "This is all your fault." And Abraham basically says back to her, "Hey, she's your maidservant. You deal with it." Abraham basically says that to her. So for Hagar, at that point, life becomes quite unbearable in the Abraham tent. Okay? To the point that she cannot take it any longer. She's desperate. She's had it. And so she ran away, didn't she? Out into the desert. Pregnant lady, out there all by herself, all alone. And later, as she's sitting by a stream, we learn in Genesis 16, she's sitting by a stream, an angel came to her and says, "Where are you from? And where are you going?" She says, "I'm running away." The angel says, "Actually, you need to go back. And not only do you need to go back, but I want you to submit to Sarah. I want you to submit to Sarah's authority, but I want you to know something." As he brings some encouraging words to her, "I will give you more descendants than you can even believe to count." Genesis 16, 8 through 10 gives us that information. Now, this was significant. Because as a surrogate, in the culture in which they are living, the child and the descendants of the child would be Sarah's. Not Hagar's, but the Lord says, I will give you more descendants than you can count. The Bible says that Hagar then called God by a new name at that point. I love this. Some of you are familiar with it. She says, you are the God who sees me. There was a worship song that was introduced back in the 80s. It was called El Shaddai. It's Hebrew, obviously. And guess what it means? God sees me. There was a line in that song, some of you might remember, to the outcast on her knees, you are the God who really sees. The song is about this story. It tells us something about our Heavenly Father. Here was Hagar, and you will see what I mean by this as we move through this message tonight, a mere non-Jewish maidservant from Egypt. Not important at all in the world's way of measuring the value of people, okay? That's who Hagar is at this point. But her distress, this is what I want you to hear, but her distress did not go unnoticed by heaven. Ain't nobody as far as the world is concerned, but not as far as God was concerned. So Hagar went back to Abraham and Sarah and had a son, and we know his name was Ishmael, right? Do you know what Ishmael means? It means laughter. They name him this because Sarah knows that all the women have been laughing at her. And now here she is in beyond childbearing years raising a child. Ishmael. His name meaning God hears. Isn't that wonderful? Already, do you see what we have? The God who sees and the God who hears. Oh, man. 15 or so years later, the Lord revisits Abraham and Sarah and reminds them of his promise. Remember, we're still in the backdrop of what we're going to be talking about tonight, okay? Reminds them of his promise and that they would have a son together, and a year or so later, Isaac comes into the world. That brings us up to speed with where we will be this evening. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 21. Okay? Genesis chapter 21. And so what does this story have to say to us today? There are important principles at work in the events surrounding Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham and Sarah. And I'll just begin this way by saying, if you feel at times that you have fallen out of favor with the rest of the world, if you feel at times like you've been banished to life's desert, then these principles that we will be discussing this evening will immensely help you get through that kind of season when it comes in your life. Perhaps some are there even now. And not only that, but it will bring you closer in terms of relationship to the living God. And we're all for that. Amen? So here's the first principle I want us to notice. Promises do not eradicate problems. Okay? Verses 8 through 10 of Genesis 21. The child grew, it's referring to Isaac, and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman. Emphasis, I'm adding emphasis here. And her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Wow. Pretty tough words, right? About the time Isaac is weaned, he's probably a couple years old. Abraham arranged a huge feast to celebrate the occasion, we're told. During the event, Sarah happens to notice Ishmael, by now about a 16-year-old or so teenager, okay? If you're wondering why would a teenager make fun of a 2-year-old, if you're wondering that, then you've not had kids. His half-brother, Isaac. The Hebrew word here for mocking is actually a word that suggests that this was something that was ongoing. In other words, this wasn't the first time. It has been something that has been ongoing. We can assume here that at this point, you know, Abraham has now given a lot of attention to his son, Isaac, the promised one, right? And I think that Ishmael has probably been feeling some jealousy. And so what we have going on here is, have you ever had one of your kids act out? Never, right? I think what we have going on here is Ishmael acting out and mocking. Sarah was furious. This was the final straw for her because it's been ongoing. And we can see how much the relationship has changed. What I mean by that is try to picture with me years earlier. Sarah comes up with this plan, right? And goes to her maidservant, Hagar. And Hagar, we've got such a wonderful plan for your life. It's just going to be wonderful. It's going to be so precious. We just want you to kind of help us have Abraham and I have our own son. Would you help out? It'll just be so cool. And that has gone from that to get the woman out of my sight. I'd say that's a deteriorating relationship. What would you say? Let's read on, verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham was upset because Ishmael is his son as well, right? He's dad. He didn't know what to do. But I'll tell you what he did know is something we find multiple times in Proverbs. Abraham's probably thinking the very same thing. Better to live on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome wife. I think God sees Abraham sweating it out and he comes on the scene and speaks to Abraham, in effect saying, don't worry about this. Do what Sarah wants. I will make the son of this maidservant into a great nation because he is your son. Why does God say that? He doesn't do it for Ishmael's sake. He doesn't do it for Hagar's sake, because Abraham loved and followed God, and so therefore he does it for Abraham's sake. It's his son. I think this is enough information for us to conclude that God realizes that whatever is going on in Ishmael's heart, the jealousy, the embittered, you know, the bitterness and whatever, is so embedded, it is not going to change. Ishmael indeed has to go. And because he's not the promised son. And so, but God, just because he is still Abraham's son, he's going to make him a great nation. So he was indeed blessed by God, but he will prove to be a perpetual problem, right? To the people of Israel, Isaac's descendants, for the rest of time. Until Jesus comes. Verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. So the next day, Abraham prepares food and water for Hagar and Ishmael and sends them on their way. Now, it seems that Abraham could have done a little better job with this. What do you think? It appears that he just put a few things into a backpack and sets it on her and sends them on their way. Or could it be that this is a step of faith on Abraham's part, trusting that God will indeed fulfill his promise that he has just spoken to Abraham with regards to Ishmael? We don't know. Regardless, sometime later, Hagar and Ishmael were out in the middle of nowhere after they had left camp, out in the middle of nowhere, in the desert, somewhere it is believed between Canaan and Egypt. And that's when the food and water ran out, the sun beat down, and Hagar gave up. Hagar knew what was next. She and her son would die alone out there in the desert, perhaps never to be found. She couldn't bear to, the scripture tells us, to watch her son die. Evidently, Ishmael maybe is beginning to show signs of dehydration. So she puts him down underneath some kind of shade tree or bush, and she walks away about a length of a bow shot, we're told, which we are told is about 100 yards. And she sits down and she begins to cry. And we're told that the boy cried as well. At that point, the angel of the Lord comes to her again, just like he did back in chapter 16, where a promise was given back in chapter 16. And when you read this, I read it, it's kind of like, you know, what's the problem? Hagar, what's up? It's kind of like, why are you crying? Why are you so upset? Have you forgotten the promise I made you 16 years earlier? Who's the angel? Anybody know? It's Jesus. It was Jesus who showed up in chapter 16, and it's Jesus who shows up here, the angel of the Lord. We have proof when he says in verse 18, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. I want us to see something here before we go any further, because my point was receiving promises do not eradicate problems. Receiving a promise from God doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're perfect, and it doesn't make all of your circumstances will become perfect. And it will not eliminate experiencing problems in your life. I mean, consider with me, God gave Abraham a promise, didn't he? And he stood by that promise, God did. But Abraham, he kind of went about it the wrong way, didn't he? And Abraham made mistakes. And so receiving a promise from God did not turn Abraham into the perfect husband or father or leader. He made some mistakes. God promised Sarah a son, and she also made some mistakes, and she failed to act at all times with faith and integrity, receiving the promise didn't make her perfect either, nor her circumstances. The same could be said for Hagar and Ishmael. The promise given in chapter 16 didn't make them perfect, and it did not eliminate all of their problems. Here's what I believe this is saying to us. God had made tremendous and generous, yet these promises did not eliminate their imperfections, and it did not eliminate the problems that they would experience. Life continued to be just a little bit messy for them all. It's the same for you and me, isn't it? God has given us great and awesome promises. These are promises upon which you can build your life upon. But this doesn't mean that life becomes perfect in any way, shape, or form. He promises joy and peace and blessing, does he not? But does this mean that you'll never have moments of sorrow or face times of turbulence or situations of need? No. God promises to bless your marriage. Does that mean there will never, ever be conflict? Why are you laughing? God promises to fill your life with purpose and meaning. Does that mean everything that you do will result in success? No. Living a promise-filled life doesn't mean living a life without problems or a life without imperfections. But here's what it does mean, church, that God will do everything that he has said he will do. And he will bring it about. And here's the part that we need to get. He will bring it about when he says it's the perfect time to bring it about. Life this side of heaven will never be perfect. You want to know one of the main reasons? Because we're not perfect. Right? And we're surrounded by imperfect people. And we're in the midst of imperfect situations and circumstances. Our challenge is to remember that the complicated nature of life does not negate the promises of God. Get that into your heart. We are living in a world that's getting crazier by the day. Would you agree with that? I thought you might. But what we must know is God's promises are not going anywhere. They will be fulfilled in your life in their proper time when he says so. We need to trust. It's important to keep this idea in mind because it helps us to better understand the next principle, which is this: your tears catch the attention of heaven. Verse 17 and 18, it says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? And do not be afraid, God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." He reminds her of the promise he had made 15, 16 years earlier. When you're going through the desert, when you've been rejected and hurt by others, when it seems that no one cares at all about your pain or situation, I want you to know that your needs have not gone unnoticed before God's throne. Please know that. Make that personal. When Hagar had run away from Sarah and Abraham, the first time years before. She found herself all alone in the desert, and God heard her, and he came to her, and he became the God who sees me. Is he that kind of God for you tonight? Is he the God who sees you? Is he the God who hears you? Now here it was years later, and she found herself in the desert once again. This time not by her own doing, this time rejected by even by the father of her son. This time without the means to provide for her only child. This time truly alone like never, ever before. And again, God hears and God sees. God hears and God sees. Actually, the Bible says that God heard the boy crying. Isn't that what it says? We're not told why Ishmael is crying. He's a 15, 16-year-old. Perhaps he has a pretty good idea, just like mom does, of what's coming next. He no doubt could see it in his mother's eyes. He no doubt is afraid to die, doesn't want to. Or maybe it was because all of a sudden Ishmael understood. They are out there in part because of his behavior. He has a role in their current dilemma. Maybe these are tears of regret. We don't know. But they are for sure all alone in the desert. And they were about to die. And at the perfect time, as only God can do it, he hears the cry. He hears yours too, church. And guys, listen to me. Please hear me when I say crying out to God is not just for women and children. Amen. Got a couple manly amens on that. It's for all who are in need. Amen. And that includes you and me. Centuries later, when the men, women, and children of Israel had become slaves in Egypt, you know the story, don't you? We went through it in Exodus. Oppressed by the Pharaoh, they cried out to God, didn't they? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it lets us know with these words, God speaking, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned. And I am about to take action. The same can be said for your situation, folks. God hears, God sees, God knows. He knows what's happening in your life, and he will move when the time is right. Your existence matters to God. Your tears matter to God. He sees you. He hears you, and Scripture lets us know he cares for you. Once we fully realize and believe God sees and hears and cares about us, when once we get to that place where we are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, then guess what happens? God will open your eyes to see him. Look at verse 19 with me. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She had set her boy down, gone off a bow shot's distance to die. And then all of a sudden, God opens her eyes, and she sees a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. There's a solution to the situation, and it's closer than you think. There is a fulfillment of God's promises waiting to happen, and it's sooner than you might imagine. You need to ask God and trust Him for the wisdom and the clarity to see what you need to see. We can't assume that the well was there all along, but she couldn't see it. There's something about distress, would you agree with me, that prevents us from not only hearing what we need to hear from God, but also from seeing what we need to see. This happens to us all the time at a minor level. You ever had this happen to you? Honey, where are my keys? You're in a hurry. You're running late. You're feeling a little anxious, a little stressed. Where are my keys? Where are my keys? Who took my keys? And they're right there in front of you. Years ago, my friend was looking for some glasses. He had a pair on his head and a pair hanging on a thing here. And he was looking for his glasses. This also happens to us at a major level. And it has the capacity, folks, to keep our lives off course with God. You're so filled with fear and doubt and panic and despair that you cannot see the water well that's right there in front of you. God's solution to your problem is right there in front of you, but you cannot see it. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, surrender the moment, the problem to Jesus, the Spirit of God will open your eyes and enable you to see what you have not been able to see. There are possibilities all around you, opportunities all around you, solutions are all around you that you will never, ever see when you're living in a perpetual state of doubt and fear and confusion. But when you surrender yourself completely to God, who sees you, oh, don't miss that. He will open your eyes so that you can see Him and His provision. God sees you where you are right now, and He will give you the ability to see what you need to see and what you need to do next. Hagar gave the boy some water. Then they continued on their journey. They soon find a home. Look at verse 20 and 21 with me. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. The Bible tells us that Ishmael would eventually have 12 sons, kind of like how Isaac's son Jacob would have 12 sons. They would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Ishmael is going to have 12 sons. His descendants were known as the Ishmaelites. They are today known as the Arab nation, the Arab nations. Just real quickly, it's interesting, if you were to fast forward in Genesis to chapter 37 and 39, the story of Joseph, you might remember that when Joseph's brothers decided not to kill him but to give him off to some traveling caravan, do you remember who that caravan was? They were Ishmaelites. Do you remember who it was that sold Joseph to Potiphar as a slave? The Ishmaelites. Kind of interesting. In the overall story of Genesis, Hagar and Ishmael were, by this world's standards, minor characters. But as we said at the beginning of this message, but to God they were never, ever minor, because there's no such thing as a minor character within the kingdom of God. I so want you to catch that and make it your own truth because it's intended to be. Don't just say, wow, this, you know, that was really true for Billy Graham, or that was really true for whoever you might consider to be a super saint of God. It is true for you. God sees you and he hears you. He cares for you. It doesn't matter how minor you might think you are in the grand scheme of things, or how insignificant you feel around others, or how many times you have made a mess of things. You matter to God. In Job 13, we find an amazing attitude, I believe, worth emulating. We all know pretty much the story of Job. He's had a bad day, hasn't he? Everything has been taken away. Family, possessions, homes, livestock, it's all gone. And not only that, but he's in a lot of pain as he suffers from boils from head to toe. But in Job chapter 13, Job makes this proclamation. Even if I don't understand what God is doing, even though it seems to be unfair, even if he should slay me in the process, yet I will trust him. In other words, even if the problem continues, even if the solution does not come right away, faith says, though you slay me, I will trust you because you were slain for me. Because you love me. Therefore, I will embrace, I will be okay with whatever you decide to do with my life. Oswald Chambers wrote, "To choose suffering makes no sense at all. To choose God's will in the midst of our suffering makes all the sense in the world." God sees where you are. He's familiar with your voice. For whatever it's worth, last night I was in the room and Marilyn was flipping through channels and she came onto the Turner Classic Movie Channel. So my movie was playing. And so I began to listen to the dialogue. And I said, "Marilyn, that sounds like Clark Gable. I haven't heard that voice forever." She goes, "Wow, yeah, it is." When you speak, maybe you haven't talked with God for a while. He knows your voice. He's got your address. He knows where you are. Make that your story. Make it personal for yourself. He gives you the ability to see yourself right where you are. He will help you see right where you need to be, and he will help you see what you need to do next. Hear this, church. This is how the promises of God are fulfilled. We endure to the end. Amen. I ask God that you help us apply the truth of this message tonight, to the story that we have looked at. There is no minor person, no minor character. There is no insignificant anyone in your kingdom. All of us matter to you. All of us are seen by you, are heard by you, because you care for us. You know our voices. Your eye is on us. We can trust you with our lives. Lord, help us, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, to not make this whole thing of waiting on you the issue. May the issue always be our trusting and obeying. And just allowing you, God, to do whatever it is you need to do, whenever it is you choose to do it. We will just trust and obey, and by faith say, have your way, Lord. Have your way with our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.